by heart. It's very, very familiar. It's not very well known for Sunday morning preaching. But as I was studying the other day in Ireland, down just a hair, Bill, I was praying and studying, and this thing come on my heart. And I want to preach to you just a few minutes this morning and preparing our hearts for tonight and this week on how to have a revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it said, "If my people, which are called by my name..." Everybody see it? 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall..." What? It's very simple. It's not complicated. There's nothing hard to understand. "Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." That's all you got to do. Humble yourself, pray and seek God's face, and turn from your wicked ways. "Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Now, I know that that's not doctrinally talking to us as Christians this morning, but I certainly don't think there's anything wrong with us using the principle that is there to have revival in our own life. And I want to talk to you about how you, as an individual, can have a revival. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't that be great? I have people all the time, everywhere I go, they'll come to me and they'll say, "Oh, Brother Danny, I'd just love to see a real revival. I wish we would have a revival." A lot of people say, "I wish we'd have a revival." Well, you ought to change that. I've never had anybody come up to me and say, "I wish I would have a revival." And the attitude is, we'll take one if God sends it to all of us. But not many people will take on the attitude of, "I wish I would have a revival." You know what a revival is? A revival is a saved person getting right and on fire for the Lord. A lost person can't have a revival. They ain't never been vived. You got to be vived and then die out to be revived. So only a saved person can have revival. And I believe you can have one. I don't believe you should wait until it hits everybody. You can have as much of God as you want to have. You can be as close to God as you want to be. There's nobody or no thing can stop you from getting close to God if you want to get close to God. I think a lot of this talk is just pious talk by us as Christians trying to impress other people with how spiritual we are, when in reality we're revealing how spiritual we are not. And I tell you what, I got some time this week to pray. And God, that's one good thing about traveling. It's a shame I had to go 4,000 miles away from here to get to pray. But that's sometimes it takes that. Now I got some time to get alone with God. And there's a couple of days over there where I just got to stay in my room all day long and just get with the Lord and read and pray. And I mean to tell you, God began to move in my heart strong. And boy, I tell you, there's nothing. I said, "Lord, just dump it on me. Just dump it on me." And I guess maybe been you folks praying for me, but I got to rejoicing and feeling good in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, I thought, well, here, I don't have to wait till God to send revival to the whole country. I can have one right here and right now if I want to. I tell you what, young people, I wish that some of you young people that were standing up here this morning, some of our teenagers, I hope that you will get a desire in your heart to get revived this week at camp. Wouldn't it be good if you just went out there at the camp, said, "All right, Lord, here I am for a whole week. We're going to have preaching every morning, preaching every night. Lord, you talk to me, you straighten me out, you work on me. I want to be rejoicing in the Lord Jesus by the time this week is over." Now, I want to tell you three things this morning, and it's real brief. I'm not going to preach long, so I'm just going to give them to you, and it's real simple. Most of you are grown up, you're intelligent, you know there's no use in me telling you a million things when I can give you three quick ways that you can have revival in your life. And the first one is humble yourself. You got to humble yourself. It's easy to get proud following the Lord. We need to be willing to humble ourselves. It's not a scriptural prayer to come down to the altar and say, "Lord, would you make me humble?" The Lord don't make you humble. He said for you to humble yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of God. I think pride is one of the main sins of Christians these days. And God can never, ever, or will never, ever be able to
bless you or use you like He wants to, as long as you're filled with yourself. You know what's wrong with Americans this morning? We're stuck on ourselves. We are so proud. We think we are something. We've got it made. We've got it all figured out. But God will never bless you like He wants to bless you as long as you're filled with pride. Now, there's nothing more ridiculous for a man to be proud. There's nothing more reasonable than for a man to be humble. And one of the hardest things it is for people to say these days is, I was wrong. I was wrong. I know Baptist preachers that are so filled with pride, they will die and face God with false doctrine, for they will not admit that they're wrong. You can take the Bible, you can show it to them in black and white, you can say this is what God said, and they see it. But they will not admit that God is right and that they are wrong. You know what? A lot of people, you'll never be able to get a blessing from God as long as you're just so high. They say the way to the celestial city is through the valley of humiliation. They say God's crowns with pride, but it won't fit a swollen head. And let me tell you something. The devil's smart. He'll make you proud that you're not proud. Have you ever met these Christians that come in and they say, I'm so humble. I'm the humblest one of all. And they're so proud of their humility. And they come in with disfigured faces and their clothes rent. Like, I've been fasting and I've been praying and I've been... And boy, they just turn your stomach with all their past humility. And God's not interested in that kind of humility. He wants you to really humble yourself in the sight of God. Think you're something, you know. Think you're great. Listen, it's just your imagination. You got to be careful about. You got to be careful about these things. They'll get you in trouble. You got to have a good talk with the Lord every now and then, and get rid of your pride. Realize where you were when God found you. Realize where you would be this morning if it wasn't for Him. Realize that everything you've got comes from God. Realize that everything you eat comes down from the Father of Life. That God is the author of all the good things that we've got, and humble ourselves. You know what we need to do? We need to just get down and say, Dear Lord, we've been proud. Dear Lord, I'm sorry for the way I've lived. Dear Lord, I'm sorry. And get rid of that pride. The Bible said the first thing to having a personal revival is to humble ourselves. Yes, sir. We need to realize that that's the most ridiculous thing in the world is being proud. Criticism. You know what makes a person criticize somebody else? They're proud and jealous of that person they criticize. 90 times out of 100, when you hear somebody talking bad about somebody else, way, way down inside, they secretly envy that person, and that's why they're always trying to hurt them, because they're jealous of something that person's got that they ain't got, or something they did that they didn't do. Now, listen, brother, you can always find fault. You can always tell a failure by the way he criticizes success. You can always tell the man who, you know, if somebody's always kicking you, they say that means you're ahead of them. And so, did you know that the most ridiculous thing in the world is for us to begin to think we're something and find fault? You know, a lot of people find fault with a church, they find fault with a preacher, they find fault with this, they find fault with that. And that's not a hard business to get into. That requires no talent. Anybody can criticize. I could stand up here this morning and look at you, and I could tell you a bunch of things wrong with people in this church. You're not super brilliant because you can find my faults. You're not a special gift from heaven because you can find fault with our church. Anybody can find fault with our church. Somebody was talking to me yesterday, and they said, Brother Danny, you wouldn't believe what so-and-so, somebody said about you. And I said, I would too. I said, you name it, it's been said about me. I do believe it. And this person told me, they said, boy, they said this and they said that. Why would they say something like that? I said, I don't know. I have no idea. I reckon they're like them Monday morning dime store quarterbacks that ain't never played a game of football in their life, and they've never preached a sermon, they've never pastored a church, but they're experts on it. Well, let me tell you something, bud. If you see so much wrong with this church, you know what you ought to do? You ought to go start you a good one. And I'll come visit you after you've been going about a year and see how many people you got coming. And see how perfect they are. Amen. Boy, I'll tell you what. You know, I can sit in my easy chair in a lounge chair and I can watch that football game on slow motion and I can go back like this and I can say, that dumb quarterback, is he blind? Number 40's wide open now. And all he had to do is throw it to him. Well, I wouldn't. I'd fire him if I was a Dallas Cowboys. Now, that's easy to do when you're 50 yards above the field. And you're watching it on slow motion. And all you can see, well, there he is, dummy thought. But let's put you down on the field. See? Now you're down here and you got about 10 million watts of light shining in your eyes. You've got 80,000 people screaming your lungs out in every direction. And we're going to give you the ball now. And there's a big ball, about 15 big goons about as wide as this pulpit right here. And about 7 foot tall coming up. Boom, boom, boom. Let's see your team down there and throw it to him. Man, they'd smash you flat. You have a lot of these experts that's never pastored, never preached, never led a choir, never taught a class, but boy, they can tell you all that's wrong. You know, they say that a lot of preachers, a lot of Baptist churches are notorious for running the preacher off. They say they treat the preacher just like a kitty. When they first get him, it's nice kitty. After a while, it's poor kitty. After a while, it's scat. That's about the only way, that's the only treatment he gets. Now, the way gossip is, it destroys people, it keeps you from being humble, and if you don't like the flag up there on Mount Everest, climb up there and take it down, brother. Let's see you put one up there. Amen? That's right, brother. Listen, no matter what kind of church you go to, if it's a church that preaches the Bible, you can find something good to say about it. My goodness, you don't have to tell all the bad stuff. Listen, we can have 10 people saved at camp. And the glory can fall out there and young people get called to preach and it won't go 2 miles around this county. But if something bad happens here, everybody in McDowell County will know it by tomorrow. Isn't that something? Well, we had a few problems here a few years ago, most of you remember it. And Channel 13, and every newspaper in the country was calling here, and TV cameras and everything else. And they said, Mr. Castle, we'd like to film one of your services. We'd like to put it on TV. And I said, now wait a minute, you guys. I say, now listen, we have youth rallies every now and then that a lot of good stuff happens. You going to put one of them on there? And they say, we'll do you. I said, you owe me one, buddy. All this bad publicity we got, we want to put something good on there. Tell what the church does. Tell how much money we give away every year. Tell how many families we feed. Tell how many people save. Tell how many bus kids are brought to church every Sunday morning over here and fed breakfast and took home and bought clothes for and bought Christmas presents for. Tell it! And they never would show up at none of them things to report it on the news. You know why? Because the devil don't want you to see the good things about the church. Even a broke watch is right twice a day. Do you know that? I tell you, man, where our problem is, we're too proud. We need to get down on our knees and humble ourselves before the Lord. But the second thing, let me say quickly, is pray and seek my face. Seek and you shall find. Pray till you touch heaven. Most people have no idea in the world what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about praying till God gets a hold of you. Gypsy Smith said, if you want to start a revival, go home, lock yourself in your room, kneel on the floor, draw a chalk mark around in a circle. Get down in that circle and ask God to start the revival in that circle. And he said, when you get out of there, then revival will have started. You know, when I get ready to pray, some people say, how in the world could you pray for an hour? How in the world could you pray for 2 hours? I come in here last night for prayer meeting. These boys is in here praying. Boy, it's just like incense. I always see it like little smoke going up to heaven, you know. I can just see the Lord up there getting it like that. And some people have no idea in this world what we're talking about when we say pray and really seek the face of God. They think praying is reciting prayers that they've got memorized. Oh, our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. You're not even praying if all you're just saying is word, if it's not coming from your heart. Prayer has to come from your heart. And the reason you have to pray a long time is because it don't take God a long time to hear you. It takes you a long time to get in tune. You know how it is when you first start praying. My mind's like one of these things that, these little things they set around on coffee tables at Christmas, and it's got a little cab in there and little heels, and you grab it, it's got water in it, and you shake it up, and it snows for a minute or two there. You know what I'm talking about? And that snow, you just sit there and watch that thing, and them little things go around and around and around and around and around and around, and it takes them a minute or two, and they finally start settling down. That's the way my mind is when I pray. I'll get down to pray and I'll say, Dear Lord, these thoughts going every different direction. I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about where did I go. I'm thinking about, oh no, my insurance is due. Oh no, where's the kids? Oh no, what was that noise? Oh no, my grass ain't mowed. Oh, what have I got to do tomorrow? Are you like that? You know, your thoughts are just going every different direction and you have to stay there for a little while and let them settle down. And I thought, they had them helium balloons down there for me at the airport when I got home. And you know, they said, alright, we're going to let go of our balloons. And everybody had these balloons on a string and you let them go. And I thought that just the way it is when I'm praying. You know, get them helium balloons. My kids play with them in the house, and you bring them through the house like this, and they let go of them, you bring them back. Let go of them, bring them back. Let go of them, bring them back. That's the way my thoughts are. I start praying, my thoughts start, come here. And my thoughts go, come here. And I bring it back down in here, and bring it back down in here. Oh, come on, old helium head, let's get right with God. That's right, brother. I tell you what, brother, your thoughts, the Bible said, bringing every thought into captivity into the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you need to do is pray and seek the face of God if you want revival, and get them old helium things back down in here and tie them up real good and say, God, let my thoughts be on you. Let them be centered on you and move in my life. And I'm not going to get up until I know you've heard me. Boy, I did that over there Wednesday. I prayed and prayed. And you know, Irish people are not emotional at all. The preacher told me, he said, now don't let it bother you if you don't get no visible response. He said, they don't come to the altar. They don't show no emotion. They don't laugh. They don't cry. But he said, they're listening. I said, are you sure about that? Because the first time I preached Sunday morning. And I mean, it's just like, they're like cows in a fence just looking at you. I'd say something funny, they didn't grin. I'd say something sad, they didn't cry. I felt like an idiot. I felt like, you know, I was just jumping around there preaching, and I thought, well, my illustration, maybe they didn't understand that because all my illustration, if I say football, they mean soccer. So I tried to make sure that and I thought, Lord, I've said something terrible here. And he said, now don't let that bother you, Brother Danny. He said, they're listening. He said, they can understand everything you say. I said, okay, brother. I'm going to go ahead and just let her rip like I do everywhere else. And he said, okay. So I did that Sunday night. It got a little bit better. Finally, Monday or Tuesday, I started getting aggravated. And I said, say amen. And they just looked at me. I said, no, wait a minute. I said, amen. I said, do it like this. You know what phonics is? I said, you know what phonics is? You do it like this. Amen. Now on the count of three, I want everybody in here to say amen. And I went, one, two, three. That's about four people said, amen. I said, now wait a minute. I mean everybody. I want everybody in here to say amen. And it took me two nights in the services. Boy, they were so embarrassed, you know. They were so embarrassed. They go, amen. Like that. So they've been taught that you're supposed to be quiet in church. Now, I believe you're supposed to be reverent in church, but you can be quiet and be just as irreverent as the devil. Being reverent don't mean you sit here and don't speak with your mind out there on the golf course. Amen? That's not being, you're not being dignified. You're petrified, man. God's people ought to laugh. God's people ought to cry. God's people ought to shout. God's people ought to say amen. One of the biggest tricks the devil's ever pulled on the church is when he took all our emotion out and all of our drama out and put it on the Hollywood movie screen. We had it before there was a Hollywood. God's people were crying and praying and raising their hands and praising the Lord before there ever was such a thing as Los Angeles. Brother, we got to pray and seek His face. Well, Wednesday I got to pray Him. And there's a boy. To make a long story short, there's a boy there that I've been praying for. And we had a couple saved already. One young man got saved. They didn't want to come forward. And I said, okay, well, pray. One of them prayed with the preacher after service, and he got saved. And there's a young boy named Malcolm. He's 15 years old. And I got such a burden for him that day. And Wednesday night, I preached to him. And I prayed all day. And I said, dear God, Tuesday all day, I said, Lord, please get a hold of that boy. Lord, please get a hold of that boy. Tuesday night, not much happened. Wednesday I prayed, and we went out and had a little cookout, and they wanted to show me a mountain. We got these glens where you can see down through the valley. A glen is like valley and hills and water, and you can see water, and you can see across there and see Scotland. And I thought that was real pretty, and I said, well, but the whole time I was out there, I couldn't even enjoy it for praying for the service. And I said, Lord, please. Lord, please. And I said, Lord, I can't communicate. Lord, I can't even relate to how they're thinking. But God, I know that Your Spirit can do it. And that Wednesday night, the second I got up and started talking, folks, God got real to me on Wednesday day. And the second I got up and started talking, I could tell something was different. If we'd ever get that through our head, if we'd ever get it through our thick noggin that God's not interested in our education, and God's not interested in our talent, and God's not interested in our ability, and God's not interested in our money, God wants somebody that can be a vessel that He can fall through and use and get a hold of people's heart. That's what God uses. People say, boy, God uses him because he's smart. God uses him because he's good. Well, all those things can be used of God, but that don't make God use a person. Being a willing vessel makes God use a person. I started talking, and the Lord started moving. I couldn't believe it. Some of the young people started crying. I couldn't believe it. I mean, that's a major accomplishment there. The whole row of them, we had them set up front. There's about 20 of them set up front. The girls started grabbing each other's hands. One of them grabbed this, and they had their heads bowed. I said, oh, glory to God, he's here. He showed up. And it was so packed in there, it was a little bitty. The whole church wasn't much bigger from here, that wall back there. And, buddy, I wanted to take a running spell. I said, don't you think it's about time some of you kids got down to business and got right with God? And old Malcolm went. He's lost, Irish boy. And I said, well, get out of here and get saved then. And he come up out of his seat. He did, buddy. He got down there. And boy, he got down there and started praying. And the pastor come over and prayed with him. And the pastor's son, Brother Chancey, y'all know Brother Chancey. And boy, they got around there. And we had the awfulest time ever was. I mean, I hadn't been in a service like that in a good while. I mean, it got real. God got in that place. It was real. I thought, hallelujah, Lord. I thought I left you over yonder somewhere across the ocean. Here, you're here too. You're here too. You're here too. And I said, preacher, you better open the door. I'm about to take a running spell. I tell you, buddy, God got in that thing. We wound up having 9 people got saved. He had 3 get saved this morning in the morning service. He called me at 8:30 this morning. They'd got home, didn't learn. He said, Brother Danny, I want to tell you, we had 3 people get saved. I said, were they Irish people? And he said, yes, they were Irish people. One lady brought 7 of the 12 that got saved, and she was the lady that Brother Ricky Bowley had got started coming to their church. He said, tell Brother Ricky that woman has got in here, and she brought 7 out of 12. I tell you what, brother, it's good to know that if we'll pray and seek His face, He'll heal from heaven. He'll forgive His sins. Our generation of Christians is so deceived, it's pitiful. We think we got to have a famous singing group. We think we've got to have a famous evangelist. And that's all right. I mean, I like some of the big groups and some of the well-known groups. But I tell you what, nothing's done unless God is there and shows up and does the convicting and does the blessing. Boy, you're real to me over there. I said, hallelujah. He's still here. He's out here just like he is back home. Boy, I tell you what, after that I had myself a time. I got loose. Before I knowed the week was over, I'd taught them to sing hallelujah and Tom the Toad and had them jumping up and down and saying amen. I mean, buddy, we like to have a time over that. I tell you what, I'd like to got Eon Paisley's congregation and taught them Tom the Toad. That'd have been good, brother. I tell you what, brother, it was a blessing. I tell you, if we'll pray and seek God's face, humbly now, oh Lord, I pray, send revival here today. Well, let me just give you this last thing and I'll close. Right now, I'll just leave this last part off. If we have turned from our wicked ways, and I mean wicked ways. Most churches just have about 8 or 10 sins, and if you don't do those 10 sins, you are with the in spiritual crowd in that church. God's not interested in a bunch of junk like that. You know, at some churches you can't do this, you can't do that, you shouldn't do this, you couldn't do that. You dress a certain way, you act a certain way, you talk a certain way, you drive a certain kind of car, you're considered spiritual. Now, I certainly believe in looking right, dressing right, talking right, and all that, but God's not impressed with about 8 or 10 rules that we say, well, if you'll do this, 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 and this, you're automatically spiritual. Now, there's a whole lot more sin in the Bible, wicked ways, than getting drunk or robbing a bank or committing adultery. There's a lot more. There's a whole lot more. I'm talking about anything that steals your affection for the Lord Jesus Christ or comes between you and Him is the world, brother, and all be gotten rid of, and you'll never have revival till you turn from your wicked ways. And I've been to churches when they preach, you know, they dress right, they look right,
They wouldn't dare smoke a cigarette. They wouldn't dare go to a dance. They wouldn't dare gamble. And the preacher say, "All right, bow heads and pray." And while I'm walking out to shake hands, they're looking around, grinning, snapping their pocketbooks. To tell you something, girl, turning from your wicked ways means a whole lot more than just covering your neck. Heard that, didn't you? When we bow our heads and pray, we bow our heads to pray and talk to God. You ought to be enough right with God to close your eyes at least in reverence while we're praying. You're not fooling nobody but your friends. Like that one preacher went to eat with this woman, had 12 kids. And said, "You asked him to say grace." The time he got through praying, he looked at him and said, "What do you want for dessert?" I seen the couple one time sat down to eat, and the guy was praying, and the woman was over sitting on her coat. Like that. I thought, "Lord, can't you wait 30 seconds? Can you thank God for it?" You're like that little boy who went to stay with his family, and they didn't ask the blessing, and they just all started eating. He said, "You're just like my dog. You just start right in. Don't even look up to see where it comes from." You ought to choke to death. God gives you that food. At least you can thank. And I know some of you'll pray at home, but when you're at work, when the men will see you there, you die. You'd die for it, you'd bow your head. Because, I mean, your best friend, he's only the creator of the universe, but he's not good enough to be, he's too good, you're ashamed of him in front of your big shot friend. Boy, ain't you something. Ashamed of the creator of the universe in front of your little pipsqueak friend you work with. You're a chicken, buddy. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You say, "Boy, I don't like you." If I listen to you talk 30 minutes, I probably wouldn't like you either. You might get sick like that one little boy. Like that one. Said, "Mama, I'll talk, preacher talked about Jonah and the whale." He said, "I feel like Jonah. All this preaching's making me sick." That one little boy got sick in church. He kept telling his daddy. He said, "Daddy, I'm sick. I'm going to throw up." He said, "Well, go downstairs and run to the restroom and then throw up and come back up here." So he went out and he came back and he wasn't gone just a minute or two. Daddy said, "Can I have you go down there and throw up and get back to the pool?" He said, "I didn't have to go downstairs. They had a little box right back there by the church said, for the school." Oh, brother. I hate been that fella collected that offering, man. Oh, man. I tell you what. You can't have awful freaking help. Listen, old Jack Wood out there in Texas, I sent a guy to hear him one time. I'll tell you this and I'll be through. We'll just get hooked up again tonight, maybe. No, Jeff, I said, "You ought to go out there to Houston, Texas, and hear his man preach." He's moving out there. He went out and heard Brother Wood preach. He come back and he said, "That man's crazy." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "He had his pocket knife out and he's stabbing the walls of the church." I said, "What?" He said, "He took his pocket knife out and he said he went over, he was preaching on gossip and long tongues and, you know, he's..." And he took his pocket knife out and he went over and just started cutting the sheetrock and stabbing it like that. And everybody went, "Oh, the pastor, he, look what he's doing to the church." He said, "That ain't nothing to what some of you ladies doing to this church of your town." Boy, that'll preach, won't it? Man, that will preach, won't it? Woo! Boy, hey, you'd die this morning if I took a knife or poured out black ink. Listen, God's not interested in this cargo. He's interested in what's in our hearts here today. This ain't no holy. This, you ain't gonna like this. But the sheetrock in here is no more holy than what's in a bar. It's dedicated to God. It belongs to God. But it's not any more holy in what it's made out of. God, the church is our heart, brother. It's us, His people. I want to ask you something. Would you like to have a revival? You can have it. You don't have to wait on God to hit the whole crowd. If you want it, you can have it. That's about it. They're going to come get us a song. We're going to have about just maybe one verse of an invitational song and let you go this morning. Be real.